James 5. We'll be looking at verse 13, but let's begin at verse 7. This is God's holy word. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of the suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, James 5, verses 13 to 16, go together nicely, and it is a passage about prayer. Prayer for healing is seen in the following verses, beginning in verse 14. But James is really commending prayer in all circumstances. And we need that. We need that encouragement to pray in all kinds of circumstances, because we have the opposite tendency. We all have a tendency not to pray, and especially at times when we need to pray. Maybe at times when we need to pray the most. James has been talking to us about how we respond to trials, difficult trials and sufferings that we face. And it's in that context of talking about those things, those sufferings, within that context, he brings up prayer. And if we're honest, we have to admit that when things get really hard, when hard times come in one way or another, instead of praying, it's very easy to fall into something else. It's very easy to fall into complaining or self-pity or getting angry at others, or becoming angry at God even. On the other hand, when things are going well, it's very easy to become complacent and forget about God and drift away from God. We're prone to wander. And when things are good, sadly, that's when we wander the most. In all of these kinds of circumstances, our tendency too often is to drift away from prayer. I think that's why James brings it up here. Prayer. In the midst of talking about trials and sufferings. When we do that, when we drift away from prayer, we're drifting away from the thing we need most. We're drifting away from God Himself. And of course, James has been encouraging us to do the very opposite. He's encouraged us to draw near to God, and then God will draw near to us. We draw near to Him in prayer. So in keeping with that exhortation, James here is now exhorting us to draw near in prayer. In all kinds of circumstances, in good circumstances, in bad circumstances, however we're feeling, prayer is always the right prescription that we need. And James was a man who knew what he was talking about. He was a man who practiced what he preached. This exhortation to pray, he was one who did it. Maybe you've heard James was called Camel Knees. I think I mentioned that. It's because he was always kneeling to pray. I don't know if people saw his knees and could see the wear and tear on them, but that's what he was called, because he was a man of prayer. Praying for his own needs, praying for the needs of God's people. He was one who drew near to God often. And so he's a credible person for us to listen to in what he says here. He knew from personal experience that prayer is good. Prayer is what we need. Prayer is appropriate and it's essential in all of life circumstances, whatever we're going through. And today we'll hear what James has to say in verse 13, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll go on to look at verses 14 through 16, what he has to say about prayer there. One biblical scholar has pointed out that here in chapter 5, there's a connection between patience and prayer. I think you can see that as we read through the preceding verses. There are 7 references to patience and waiting and steadfastness in verses 7 to 12. And those are matched by 7 references to prayer here in verses 13 to 18. Isn't that interesting? That seems to tell us is that prayer is the way forward in situations that are difficult, difficult situations that require patience and waiting on the Lord and endurance. That kind of patience and endurance is powered by prayer. Prayer is the prescription that we need when we're in times of trouble and suffering. That's the first scenario that James mentions here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You know, this week I'd seen this book. A book was available and I wanted to get it at some point, and I think it popped up on my radar somehow this week, and I went ahead and ordered it. It's the last book by Elizabeth Elliot. Of course, she died a few years ago, in 2015. The book was recently published. It's called Suffering is Never for Nothing. Suffering is Never for Nothing. It's a very, very fine book, and I only just was able to start reading the opening chapter. But she has a very brief and I think great definition of suffering. And it applies to all kinds of suffering, whether it's minor suffering or some of the biggest kinds of suffering. And something like this, I can't remember it verbatim, but suffering is having something you don't want or not having something you do want. And a great little definition that really covers it. Suffering is having something you don't want or not having something you do want. That pretty much nails it, whatever it is. I'd really commend that book to you, just that tiny little book, about 100 pages. Suffering is the norm for God's people in this life. And in James' day, it was the norm for those early Christians. And they had lots of troubles and sufferings of many kinds. God was blessing the church, blessing it beautifully, blessing it spiritually, adding many to the kingdom. But those early Christians had to endure a lot of suffering, much hardship. Persecution was fierce and it was common. So was poverty. They were suffering for Christ. The world hated Christ and it hates Christians too. And that was apparent in that day. Those early believers were suffering because of their faith. It was a very hard time of suffering. In our time, it's a little more common to be a Christian. We, at least in the West, don't suffer the same intense kind of persecution these days like the early believers did. But we're not immune to troubles either. And we will face all kinds of troubles in addition to persecution for our faith if we want to live faithfully for the Lord. Paul said, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That's how it's going to be for every one of us as believers. Don't think that there's any way out of it. And it's not just going to be persecution. It's going to be all kinds of things. And we are not to try to find a way of escape from them, but to patiently endure them through prayer. Suffering is a normal part of our lives as God's people. He's using it in glorious ways in our lives. And again, the world hated Jesus and it will hate us. So there will be persecution. If you're living out your faith, there's no escaping that. You ought not to try to escape that. There's no escaping unless you give up the faith and go back to the world. Then, of course, the world's not going to persecute you. But that would be to turn away from the Lord. And if we are the Lord's, if we are disciples of the Savior, then we will turn away from the world and we will resist its influences. And we will face that suffering that it doles out to us. People who love the world will not be happy with us. So suffering is inevitable for those who follow Christ. But again, those are not the only kinds of sufferings that James is speaking of and that his words apply to. Obviously, those are not the only kinds of troubles that we face in this life. We have so many different kinds of troubles. They may be physical, they may be financial, they may be spiritual. We're always dealing with spiritual attacks as God's people. You may have trouble in your relationships, in your family. There's no end of the kinds of troubles and sufferings that we face. Disease, depression, conflict, whatever the trouble is, at those times we find it very difficult to have peace. And we feel far from God. And it's at those very times where we need most to draw near to God in prayer. We need that more than anything. We need to pray for His grace and His comfort and His strength for those times of suffering. James says, when you have troubles, pray. Is anyone suffering? Pray. And Peter says the same thing in a different way. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In times of trouble especially, that's when we need most to draw near to our God. And you might think that's obvious and that's a no-brainer and that we'll just know to do this. This instruction to pray when you're in trouble, when you're feeling that trouble and suffering. But it's not always obvious when we're in the thick of it. It's easier to try to find a way out of the problem. It's easier to find a way to get out of that trouble and that pain and that suffering. I don't know about you, but that's often the first thought that comes to my mind. I got to get out of this. And rather than pray, we try to do that. Try to find a way out. Try to take matters into our own hands to fix that problem, to find a way of escape from that trouble. Find a way to cope with that suffering. And then before we know it, we're rushing off and trying to solve that problem without even seeking God for help. Prayer hasn't even entered into it. Well, this is exactly what James is telling us not to do. That's not the response that we need when we are suffering. James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. I don't think James is saying that the only thing you should ever do is pray and do nothing else to try to help change a bad situation. But the question is this. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own efforts to try to solve a problem or to fix a thing or to get yourself out of trouble? Or are you trusting in the Lord? Are you making serious effort to go to God in prayer and ask for His help and ask for His wisdom and ask for His grace and power to endure that thing? And if He chooses not to alleviate it and deliver you from that suffering, which He may, and you can certainly ask Him to do that, but if He doesn't, then endurance is what's called for. And that is what you need His grace for. And we need to be trusting Him to give us that grace. And we also need to be trusting Him for the answer to those prayers. He will bring His will to pass. Ultimately, all our prayers end with, Lord, Thy will be done. And we need to trust Him to bring His will to pass. His will is going to be done regardless. And that's ultimately why we should be praying. Prayer should be a no-brainer for us because our God is sovereign and He's working out His sovereign purposes and plans. And He's faithful and He's altogether trustworthy. So we ought to be praying to Him like we breathe. And we ought to be trusting Him, trusting His sovereign will. And if we don't, we're going to be bearing needless burdens. Spurgeon was one who often reminded his people to wait on the Lord in prayer in times of suffering and trial. Wait on the Lord in prayer. He said, call on God. Spread the case before Him. Tell Him your difficulty. Plead His promise of aid. In all our dilemmas, it is sweet to be humble as a child and wait with simplicity of soul on the Lord, who is our Father. It is sure to be well with us when we are heartily willing to be guided by the will of God. We wait on the Lord. And we need to remember that, as Spurgeon said, He is our Father. We are not orphans. We are God's children. And our Father is the one who is in control of all our circumstances and all our sufferings. And he even uses those to draw us to himself. He wants us to call upon him when we're hurting. And you know, I hate to say this, but his purpose is not always to just quickly answer our prayer and deliver us from those sufferings. His purpose is more than anything to use those sufferings to push us to himself, to draw us to himself. He uses our hurting for that purpose. And he's the only one who can help us in those sufferings. So we ought to seek him for that help. He wants us to seek him for that help. And so the question that James asks, and that we ought to ask ourselves, are we suffering? And God says, pray. The Holy Spirit inspired this exhortation. Pray. The Spirit says to you, pray in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. And know that he is your God. He is your Father. He's a prayer answering God and Father. He's an ever-present help in your time of need. He'll be your refuge. Believe that. And go to him. You know, one of the great psalms that drive that point home to us is Psalm 91. I love the opening verses. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's such a great psalm that reminds us that God will be our shelter. He will be our help. He will cover us with his pinions. He will be a refuge for us in all our times of need and suffering. Read that psalm. Meditate on that entire psalm and be encouraged by it to draw near to God in prayer, especially in times of suffering. Well, that's the first part of this verse. James encourages us, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Then he turns a little different direction here in the second part of the verse. And he asks another question. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Of course, praise is also another form of prayer. And the Christian life is going in a direction that calls for praise. The Christian life, whether you're going through sufferings right now, your life, believer, is a steady upward course all the way to glory. And it only gets better from here. And yet it leads through peaks and valleys along the way. It leads through dark valleys at times. Valleys of suffering. James says when you're in those valleys of sufferings, you should pray. At other times, though, you hit times of refreshment. You hit green pastures of quiet rest. You hit mountain peaks. And those times of sunshine, when you experience joy and cheerfulness and comfort. And then James says, by all means, you should sing praise to God. But the temptation during these times, even during those good times, as we said, the temptation is to feel at ease. It's to forget God. You may think, no, I wouldn't do that. But that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what God's people have always struggled with. Think of the people of Israel. That's exactly what happened to them. God brought them out of their time of suffering in Egypt, and he blessed them with rest, and he blessed them with prosperity. And then they grew complacent, and they forgot the Lord, and they turned away from the Lord. You see that cycle over and over in rapid fire, vivid fashion in the book of Judges, right? But James says we have to fight that temptation to grow complacent and forget the Lord when times are good. Instead, we should be praising him. Remember the Lord. Discipline yourself to remember his goodness. Remember his great grace to you and praise him for it. Give him glory and thanks. Make that a regular part of your life, a regular part of your day. You have to work at it. Believe me, I know. It's just not natural. You have to really discipline yourself to praise and to thank God. And don't allow yourself to be happy only with the blessings that God gives you. But let those blessings lead you to rejoice in God himself. Remember, it's the giver that we are praising. Not just the gifts. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he lavishes those good things on us abundantly. And he is the best thing of all.
that He gives us. He gives us Himself. So we need to give praise to God early and often.
When, again, James is saying, is anyone cheerful? And I think he's getting at, these are good times. But he's not, I don't think that is to say that we shouldn't praise God in hard times. We need to do that too. Often that's the very best medicine when we're going through hard times. Thanking God, praising God. Again, training ourselves to do that. That reorients our thinking when we're not likely to be thinking that way. It helps us to be thankful. It helps us to count our many blessings. Like the psalmist is doing in Psalm 103. He's telling himself, he's exhorting himself to thank God for His many blessings, His many benefits. It's just not natural. It just doesn't flow from us naturally without any effort. We have to put some effort into it. We often need to stop and reject debilitating lies that we're believing. Lies of the devil. Lies of discouragement. Lies that would keep us from praising and thanking God. And we have to discipline ourselves to set our minds on the truth of God and His goodness. You have to discipline yourself to praise when times are hard. But again, having said that, I don't think James here is talking about those hard times. He's talking about good times. He's talking about happy times when the Christian is cheerful. We must not forget God when we are cheerful, when life is good, when we're going through those times of peace and refreshment. And the way not to forget Him is to discipline ourselves to praise Him. Praise Him as a regular part of your life. And you know, the believer should be a generally happy person. God has given us so much to be happy about. Even though we're facing many troubles and many sufferings in this life, we have many more blessings that should cheer us. Again, Psalm 103. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's rehearsing those blessings. He's cheering his soul. There was a minister from Scotland in the 18th century, Lachlan Mackenzie. He was known for making much of the joys of the Christian life. He was known as the happy man. The happy man. Isn't that great? Someone said of him, he was a living testimony that religion can make a man happy. Mackenzie said that the Christian's great privilege is to make himself and others happy. To make himself and others happy. And he gives a word here about how we're to go about making ourselves happy. He says, happy is the man who believes firmly, prays fervently, walks patiently, works abundantly, lives holy, dies daily, watches his own heart, guides his senses, redeems his time, loves Christ, and longs for glory. That's the happy man. Now, that's not the world's definition of happiness. Certainly not. That's a description of a Christian who's seeking to make himself happy in the Lord. He's seeking to live a holy life unto God. And he does that because God has made him happy in Christ. He's given us all that we need to be happy in Jesus Christ. He's given us so much to be happy about as people who are redeemed, people who belong to this Savior who loves us and forgives us all our sins. He's taken away all the condemnation that we deserve. He's taken it. He bore it for us. What He didn't deserve, He took from us and bore it all. And He's given us, in return, full forgiveness and perfect righteousness. He's given us new life, eternal life. He's given us the promise of glory. Eternal glory that no one can take away from us. He's given us every reason to be happy, every reason to sing. And again, He gives us Himself. He is the ultimate reason to sing. This loving God, this God who loves us with an everlasting, steadfast, unshakable love. And He gives us His presence always, even in this life, even in the midst of our sufferings. He promises, I am with you. He's given us every reason to sing. This is the test of your religion, people. It's the test of every religion. Does it lead to praise? Does it lead you to praise? Is there anything in it worthy of praise? Any good news? In other religions and belief systems, the answer really is no. Because you're left hanging. You're left fearing. You're left hoping against hope that God just might accept you, that you might be good enough to be accepted into his heaven on the last day. Christianity is something altogether different. He has given us a true and living hope. He has accepted us fully in the Beloved in Christ. You and I have something to sing about. God himself is yours, along with every blessing. One writer said, we have a God for all seasons, both in periods of suffering and in times of joy. Prayer and praise alike, in times like that, whether it's hard times or good times, we need to acknowledge that God is sufficient. To pray to him is to acknowledge his sovereign power and ability to meet our needs. And to praise him is to acknowledge his sovereign power in appointing our circumstances. He is the source of our help in all our time of need. And he is the source of our gladness in times of joy. And in every case, he is our sufficiency. So meditate on these words and apply them in your life. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Let's pray. Our great God, this message from James sounds so simple. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We confess that we are prone to do the very opposite of these things. We pray that you would help us, teach us to know you more closely as our all-sufficient God, as our good and loving Lord, sovereign and worthy of all our trust, worthy of all our love and praise, worthy of earnest prayer and thankful praise. Lord, spur us on to these things. Keep us from drifting from you. We thank you for using all things in our lives to draw us to yourself. Do so, we pray. We praise you in Jesus' name.